Hello and welcome to Catholic Answers Live. I am Cy Kellett, your host. Delighted to get to be here with you. And delighted that we have two very fine guests. Second hour, Carlo will be here, Carlo Broussard. This hour, Joe Heschmeyer. And both hours will be open forum. Open forum is our way of saying call and ask whatever you would like about the Catholic faith. 888-318-7884. You want to know what it means to be a Christian. You want to know who Jesus is. You want to know about the Trinity, the Bible, any of it, the moral teachings of the church. 888-318-7884. Joe Heschmeyer, famous the world over for his shamelessness in being a papist. He has a podcast called Shameless Popery, which you can find at shamelessjoe.com. Hello, Joe Heschmeyer.
Hey, how's it going, Cy?
Very well, except I almost started the show by saying welcome back, because I feel like I just finished recording with you 1 minute ago.
It's almost like we did a pre-recording for some future date.
For May 16th, I think. I think we just did the May 16th show this morning. I don't know.
Eagle-eyed people who are watching rather than just listening
to the
show.
We're wearing probably the same thing.
Yes, because I was going to say they can match shirts and say either this was a pre-record.
That's funny.
Or those guys don't have a lot of shirts. And both of those might be right.
You know, there's a lot of people it takes to run this show, Joe Heschmeyer. Are you aware of that?
I am. And more than I think people realize.
Some of them are extremely talented and agreeable people. And some of them work in the video department. And
if your screen goes out right now, I'm going to be so impressed with video. If suddenly it just like goes in, like it's a horrible shot of you super zoomed in on your face.
But I feel sad. I feel sad that we're losing Sarah. Yes. Sarah's like the top. She's like the cream of the crop.
I mean, you don't just mean among video, right? You mean like among like a normal group of people.
No. Like if you compare her to a normal person, she's the cream of the crop. Not if you compare her to one of the video guys. Like,
good.
Like you're the cream of the crop if I compare you to the video guys. Yeah. No, Sarah's going to leave us in June sometime.
This is a lot of notice that you're giving on the air.
I'll get over it.
6 weeks notice.
Well, I didn't have a date until we just went on the air before.
Yeah.
And now, once somebody says date, it feels kind of, all right, I'm misting up a little bit here, Joe. Maybe we should get on with the show. 888-318-7884 is the number. 888-318-7884. You'll be shocked to know this, Joe, but my computer is on the wrong screen, and I am looking at this morning's show. Does anybody want to clear those? Are those the current questions now? Like
you're looking at the wrong document entirely.
I was looking at the wrong
document. I can almost guarantee it.
Like, yes. Let's say I started in Miami, Florida, with someone named Daniel. Would I be in the would I be in the right show? Would that be in the right? Okay, everyone in the booth is giving me the thumbs up, including the video guys who are paying attention to the show. That rarely happens. Those guys were actually paying attention to the show. Remarkable. Joe, we're going to go to Daniel. We're going to start in Miami. And he's listening on the Catholic Answers Live app. Daniel, thank you for downloading the app onto your phone. Go ahead with your question for Joe.
Yeah, I have an unusual situation. I have an 18-year-old son, and he has autism, a mild form, but he doesn't have mortal sin. It's like I gave life to a saint or something.
Yeah.
But he looks at women and he thinks they're just for hugging, and he says he's only going to mate, as he calls it, if he has a wife, and it's only to make a baby. And he's not a glutton. He hates to eat. I'm always trying to get him to eat. He doesn't like alcohol of any kind. It's bizarre. So does he have to go to the confession? I mean, the only thing he does is occasionally a white lie.
So that's a great question. And there are saints who never committed a mortal sin. I mean, it'd be wonderful if your son is among them. I don't know your son, but it's beautiful to have, have a father who can say that about his teenage son.
Right.
We'll say that's more of an exception, I think, than the norm in terms of the calls we get. And certainly if you asked my parents, what was your son like at 18? I think they would say, yeah, you might have checked a few mortal sin boxes. But it is good it is possible to live without mortal sin. It's not really possible to live without venial sin, meaning that you will fall into venial sins. It is good to get in the habit of regularly going to confession, even for venial sins. And the church actually teaches this. The Council of Trent talks about this, that it's good to be in the devout practice of regularly going to confession. So the church's Council of Trent says, as regards venial sins, which do not deprive us of the grace of God and to which we fall more frequently, they may rightly and profitably, and without any presumption, be told in confession, as is clear from the practice of devout people. Nevertheless, they may be left unsaid without any fault, and they can be atoned for in many other ways. So in other words, you don't strictly need confession for venial sins. You are required as a precept of the church to go to confession like once a year. But to be in the regular habit of going for venial sins of which he's aware is good. It'll help him grow in holiness. Because one of the maybe under-discussed aspects of confession is that it's not just about cleaning the slate, like getting rid of the sins that are on your conscience. It's also an opportunity to grow in grace, that God gives you grace, he gives you forgiveness, he gives you healing, and this enables you to love him more and to become more of a saint. You know, St. Paul says, where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. And Jesus, famously, you know, when the woman who's penitent, she weeps at his feet and washes his feet with her tears, says because she's been forgiven much, she loves much. And so that kind of idea that when we've been forgiven a large debt, we're able to love God more. When we've been forgiven anything, we're able to love God more, even if it's just venial sins. It lets us actually grow in the love of God. So all that's to say, not strictly required, well, except for, you know, once a year, but it is a really good practice to get into.
Okay.
Daniel, are you familiar with the various documents of the church for sacraments for folks who have disabilities and that kind of thing? Because the church has given this a good deal of thought.
Oh, really?
If you
No, I didn't know about that.
The United States Conference of Catholic Bishops will have the documents on their website. Because they're Catholic bishops, they've probably made them almost impossible to find. But if you Google USCCB and sacraments for disabled children and sacraments for disabled adults, you will probably find those things. And if you want more help, there's people here who can give you more precise help than I just gave you. If you send an email to radio@catholic.com, just shoot us an email, radio@catholic.com, and we'll help you with that. Because you are not the first parent to ask these questions.
Yeah, I can actually, the name of one of the documents is Guidelines for the Celebration of the Sacraments with Persons with Disabilities. And it has some pretty specific principles that it lays out.
Okay.
Okay. All right, thank you very much.
Oh, God bless you. You sound like a wonderful father, Daniel.
Well, thanks.
Yeah, it was great talking with you. And call back if there's more questions, and certainly do use that email address if there's any way we can be helpful. The number here is 888-318-7884, 888-31-TRUTH, heading northward from Miami now to Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. Rocco, watching on YouTube. You are next, Rocco. We're glad you're here. Go ahead with your question for Joe.
Yeah, hi, Joe. Thank you. I had a historical question for you with St. Peter in the Garden of Gethsemane. Why is it that he wasn't arrested for cutting the soldier's ear off?
That's a good question. My initial impression is twofold. Number one, Jesus does heal the servant's ear. He's also not someone who's like high ranking. So it's not that he, you know, went and actually cut off the ear of a servant. He cuts off the ear of a slave. And it's the high priest's slave named Malchus. And so given this, it would be very different if he like went up to one of the Roman centurions and lobbed off an ear. Then I think they would not just arrest Peter. I think they would lob off a head. So that's probably one reason. This is someone who wouldn't have been protected in the same way. Jesus also heals the man. And then also I think there's just a general sense that the scene is kind of chaotic. They're arresting him, and so you know, you have this outburst of Peter attacking the high priest's slave. You have several other people just fleeing the scene. You've got the rich young man, Mark mentions, who's probably himself. There's a man who's there who's in just like a garment, and he runs away naked. So it's a wild scene. It's chaotic. And they're there to arrest one man. They're not there to arrest all of the disciples. And Jesus actually stands his ground. You see this very clearly in the Gospel of John. He says, well, if you've come out against me, let these people go. And so there's a beautiful kind of reflection on this. I heard once from the late Father Arnie Panula, where he points out that at the Last Supper, Jesus has made it to the end of a very exhausting week, and he is approaching this hour of darkness. And you get this sense that a lot has been weighing on him to the point that he is sweating blood in the garden. But he's faithful in the midst of this tremendous physical and emotional stress. He's faithful to this time of prayer. Whereas the disciples recharge their bodies rather than recharging spiritually. And we see the difference when trouble comes. When Judas, when the Romans come, none of the disciples act as they should. And Jesus is just this absolute pillar, this absolute rock of strength. And he's able to seemingly kind of negotiate the escape of the apostles as he's being arrested. So it is a powerful reminder, I think, of the power of prayer. But I think we also can say, without undermining that point, that there's a lot of chaos going on, that this is the kind of thing that happened in the course of an arrest.
Okay, Rocco?
Yeah, that helps. Thank you.
Thank you very much. Appreciate the call. There's several lines open now. 888-318-7884. It's open forum. One thing I did not mention, I usually try to, is it also means open to anyone. You certainly don't have to be Catholic, a Christian, a believer of any kind. Anybody can call if you've got a question about Christian faith, Christian practice, the Bible, morals, whatever. 888-318-7884. Watch how perfect this is, Joe, when I go to the break. It's because Sarah is running the machine. It's just going to be just perfect. Right back with more after this on Catholic Answers Live.
Catholic Answers Live. Do you have a question but prefer to ask it privately? Catholic Questions can help. Go to CatholicQuestions.com to ask your question online, email us, drop us a letter, or give us a call. Longtime Catholic Answers Live apologist and author Jim Blackburn or another Catholic Questions apologist will be happy to assist you. Catholic Questions proudly supports Catholic Answers Live, so visit us at CatholicQuestions.com today. That's CatholicQuestions.com.
Hi, friends. Jonet Williams here. Join me every Wednesday on Women of Grace Live as I welcome New Age researcher and blogger for Women of Grace, Sue Brinkman. Sue and I will be talking about all the wacky things that could distract you from your faith. Psychics, yoga, Reiki, crystals, acupuncture, Ouija boards, tarot cards, and astral traveling are just a few of the stranger things we discuss. That's why we call it Wacky Wednesday. So join us tomorrow at 11 a.m. Eastern on EWTN Radio.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I am Cy Kellett, your host. In addition to being your host, I am a member of the Flannel Panel, something I am very proud of. The Flannel Panel makes perfect sense. It's people who dress up in flannel shirts and talk about the news of the day from a Catholic perspective. And they do it, I don't know, on a random Wednesday about once a month. And that's me and Joe and Chris Check. And the Flannel Panel is going to Rome. And I am supposed to tell you about it, and I am telling you about it. Come with us to Rome. We'd love it if you'd come. You just go to CatholicAnswersPilgrimage.com and get all the information you want. We're going to stay downtown at the Hotel Forum and right next to the Forum and walk. We're not going to take a whole bunch of buses. We're not taking a huge group. There's only 50 coming. Joe, are you looking forward to it?
I am looking forward to it.
Good job, Joe. You did your part. Oh, you're going to do more. Okay.
It's like you going back to Boston. You know, it's like a little bit of a homecoming. I lived in Rome for 3 years.
So yeah. Yeah.
I really like Rome. It is beautiful. And you get to know a different side of the city.
And I love Boston, but Rome is better, Joe.
Yeah, it's the Boston of Europe. No.
It's not the Boston. Don't say that.
Well, in terms of like the mafia. No, I'm just kidding.
It's the Caput Mundi.
Yes.
Did I say that right?
Yeah, whatever. My pronunciation of all non-English languages. I don't correct people.
It's the world's most important city, Rome.
It is. And so there's a beautiful inscription actually outside of St. John Lateran. So a lot of people don't realize this, but the Cathedral of Rome is not actually St. Peter's. That's one of the four major basilicas.
No, that's how great a city it is. It's like, nah, it's not even our cathedral.
Yeah, exactly. You know,
it's the greatest church in the world, but that's not our cathedral.
Yeah. But you read the inscription sometime on St. John Lateran, and it really does declare, like, this is the mother church of all the world. And you're just like, okay,
yeah,
here it is.
Right. And if it gets a fire, then the whole world raises money. The whole Catholic world, because it got a fire. That's how you say that, by the way, if it gets a fire.
Yeah.
That's American.
It experienced a fire at the time.
Yeah. But I didn't want to say it burned down, because I don't think it burned all the way down.
I don't remember how badly it burned. I believe it was in the 19th century. There was a serious fire, and it was just rebuilt to spec. Yeah. Whereas Meanwhile, St. Peter's just looks nothing like early St. Peter's. Early St. Peter's looks like it was beautiful. But then in the Renaissance, the popes were just like, this could be better. And built the magnificent kind of world-class church that you see today.
Yeah, I love the way certain popes just have so much confidence. They're like, you know what? Sure, Constantine built this church over the grave of St. Peter, but I think I could build a better church. And then proceeds to do it.
I mean, sort of sparked a reformation in the process. That wasn't great.
Yeah.
But the church looks very nice.
Sort of sparked a reformation. All right, so this is what Jen tells me I have to do. I have to welcome the new people. I get to welcome the new people who have signed up. Laura, Anne, we're looking forward to meeting you in Rome, Laura, Anne. Some of these people I might have already said hello to, but I just like saying hello to people again. So Joanna, I know I said hello to Joanna already, but Joanna, we're looking forward to meeting you in Rome, and William, Daniel, Nadine, all coming with us. These are just the latest people who have signed up, and we're only taking 50. Christopher, Leslie, all newly signed up and coming to Rome with us November 9th. We leave from JFK in New York all together. CatholicAnswersPilgrimage.com. What's the website, Joe?
CatholicAnswersPilgrimage.com.
You did it. Nice job. Christian.
Thanks. I just repeated the sounds I heard.
I know. Well, that's the only way I can get you to do it, because if I ask you later, you'll have forgotten what the website
I'll
is.
I'll say Catholic Answers Conference or something.
Yeah, you will. You'll say CatholicAnswersConference.com. Christian in Sioux Falls, South Dakota, listening on 94.5 FM. You are up next, Christian. Glad you're here. Go ahead with your question for Joe.
Hey, my question is on Mary's bodily assumption. So I know Joe in his Shameless Popery did a magnificent episode on Mary's perpetual virginity.
Okay, you're getting a book, Christian. You did your job. You're getting a free book. Now go ahead with the question.
Oh, okay. he did an excellent job, and he really, on that podcast, as a Protestant, I was kind of like, yeah, that's, you know, Mary's perpetual virginity seems like nonsense. But after that podcast, I was rather convinced in the other direction.
Wonderful.
But that sparked a bigger question of where the evidence is for the bodily assumption and room on how much of it you have to believe versus how much of it is up to personal belief. And as a, you know, a dirty prod, I'm not sure
that's a politically correct term.
We would never say that. And you said it. We would never say that.
Not the preferred
parentheses on the air. Close parentheses. Go ahead.
I was wondering where the biblical evidence is for that, or the early church evidence, because I know the verse in Revelation where it refers to the Ark of the Covenant, and then he instantly pivots to speaking about Mary. But I don't know if there's any other evidence that, you know, as a dirty prod, where that might be. So,
all right, Joe.
Yeah, that's a very good question. And I will say one thing to think about when we're dealing with this is most of the New Testament books. Now, you're going to find a lot of debate about when these things are written, but most of them are written prior to the death and assumption of Mary. So I should say, at the outset, some people are going to hear me say death and say, what? The belief in the assumption of Mary is not a denial of the fact that Mary died. You're free to believe that she died or didn't die. That is one of those things that is left up to individual conscience. The belief in the assumption of Mary is that Mary is body and soul reunited in the company of her son in heaven. And there's nothing about this, as far as I can tell, that should be objectionable to Protestants. Now, I can understand, of course, someone who says, I'm fine with it, I don't see it, I don't believe in it personally, but I've met some people who actually dislike the idea. And I think that misunderstands something serious about the Christian destiny. All of us will be reunited with our bodies in a glorified way. And so the question is simply, does Mary experience what we're all going to experience if we're saved already? And so that's kind of the stakes of it. You know, it's not like we're saying Mary rose from the grave by her own power the way Jesus did. We're saying Mary is raised and is reunited body and soul, but that's what we believe about all of the saved eventually. So in terms of evidence, I started to say this happens after most of the New Testament is written. So you're not going to find descriptions of Mary's assumption in the Gospels or in the letters of Paul because it hasn't happened yet. You're instead, the best you're going to be able to find is in one book, Book of Revelation, as you already mentioned, and you'll also find kind of prophecies that point to it. And so just know that. So it's not going to be as clear as just a straightforward description of, and then on Thursday, Mary was assumed into heaven or something like this. But we see in the Psalms. So add one more piece to the puzzle. Mary is the Ark of the New Covenant. I know that is a big thing that takes some explaining. But if you compare 2 Samuel 6, in which we see the Ark of the Covenant going through the hill country of Judah for 3 months, and David declaring, how can the Ark of the Lord come to me? And compare that with Luke 1, where Mary goes into the hill country of Judah, and Elizabeth says, how is it that the mother of my Lord can come to me? These parallels are too obvious to be a mistake, too obvious to be a coincidence. Luke is pretty intentionally depicting Mary as the Ark of the New Covenant, as he should, because she contains within her not just the glory of the Lord, but the actual incarnate God himself. So she is beyond the Ark in terms of the privilege that she enjoys. Well, given that, one of the prophecies is about the ascension of Christ. It says, arise, O Lord, arise, O Lord, and go to thy resting place, thou and the Ark of thy might. So it's a twofold prophecy that the Lord is going to go up to heaven and that his Ark is going to go up to heaven. Now, how we understand that is going to depend a lot on how we read kind of Mary's role in connection to the Ark. Is this about the physical Ark of the Covenant going to heaven? Is this about Mary going to heaven? I think you can read both of those there. Well, now flash forward to the last verse of Revelation 11 and the beginning of Revelation 12. The last verse of Revelation 11 depicts the Ark of the Covenant being in heaven. Revelation 12 then depicts the mother of Jesus enthroned in heaven. And so the only book you would expect to find a description of Mary's assumption seems to present her as already being enthroned in heaven, as already enjoying those kind of privileges spiritually. So is that an irrefutable case? I don't think so. I think you could say, I read all of these passages another way, but it's not as if this is something totally foreign from the Bible either. You can add to that two sets of evidence from the early church. One is a bit of negative evidence, and this is kind of a strange one, but the early church is obsessed with relics, and they're obsessed with knowing like where people are buried and all of this. And there's nothing of this for Mary, the mother of Jesus, which is really shocking, right? Like if there were relics of Mary, you would imagine those would be in high demand. You've got people claiming to have the bones of different apostles, to have all of these things. With Mary, there's none of that. There is a tomb in Jerusalem that is called the Tomb of Mary, and it's empty. And Catholics and Orthodox and Muslims go to it, and Protestants don't. And I think that's embarrassing because it's like this is a thing where the early Christians recognized Mary lived, died, and then went to heaven, and her body's not here anymore. But you also have other saints that speak positively to this. So St. Epiphanius is kind of a famous one in the 300s, around 350, who mentions it. So there are some people in the early church that seem to speak directly about Mary being assumed. There are others who just sort of take it for granted, the lack of relics, the lack of any reference to her being buried or her body being anywhere. In contrast, again, to all of the apostles and all the other major figures who were told, you know, where they ended up and what happened to them. So that would be the basic case I would make for the assumption of Mary. What do you think of that?
Okay. Do you ever plan on doing an episode on that for your...
I think I might have to. It sounds like sounds like that's a good prompting to do it.
Because I know, you know, you can't give an hour long response like you could in the podcast.
It's true. I would be even more long winded on the podcast than I was just now. So, and I'd have the ability to like, you know, pull a bunch of the quotes and everything together.
As thorough as your one on her perpetual virginity, which was, you know, kind of blew my mind. I'm perfectly fine with that. So
that's very nice.
I'm honored by you saying that. Can I send you some of my books. I don't want to be too, like,
I'm not going to argue with free books.
We won't give him your address. We'll just send the address over.
And,
okay, Pope Peter we're sending?
Was the Catholic Church.
And the early church was the Catholic Church. All right, and if you hang on, Edgar will get the information where you'd like it sent. We will send that information over to Bernadette and Claire and Brooke over in the market and the shipping department. I can't remember the customer service department. What's the matter with me, Sarah?
I'm just for 4 hours
I'm
today.
All messed
day.
Up that you're leaving, Sarah. I can't get my brain to work. All right, we're going to take a quick break. We will be right back with more Open Forum with Joe Heschmeyer on Catholic Answers Live.
Want to know more about the origins of the Catholic Church? Joe Heschmeyer explores the beginnings of Christianity in The Early Church Was the Catholic Church. Joe digs deep into the words and actions of those who lived right after the apostles to refute anti-Catholic claims of how the faith was lived back then. Order your copy of The Early Church Was the Catholic Church today at shop.catholic.com or get it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Are you ready to defend your faith in a world of unbelief? Join us at the 9th Annual Catholic Answers Apologetics Conference. This year's theme, I Believe in God, and it'll help you provide clear and charitable answers to atheism, agnosticism, and plain old indifference. Don't miss what promises to be the event of the season. Join us in San Diego from September 21st through 24th as we welcome our special guest, Dr. Scott Hahn, and an all-star lineup of great Catholic speakers. Spend quality time with your favorite Catholic Answers apologists and enjoy 4 days of fun, fellowship, and adoration of the Almighty. Seats are still available, but they're going fast. Visit CatholicAnswersConference.com or call 888-291-8000 to register. Enter promo code EARLY and save $50. That's CatholicAnswersConference.com.
If you're not a Bible scholar, the full message of how the Sunday Mass readings fit together can be tough to comprehend. Apologist Carlo Broussard is here to help. Join Carlo every Friday for the Sunday Catholic Word Podcast. In each episode, he unpacks the scripture readings for that Sunday and brings them all together so you can better understand and defend the faith. Visit SundayCatholicWord.com to subscribe. That's SundayCatholicWord.com.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. What did you think, Joe? Am I right?
About the similarity or about Space Mountain?
About similarity.
Sort of.
I was showing Joe videos at the break of there's a lady on the AT&T commercials called Lily on the AT&T commercials. She reminds me so much of Sarah. So, but you couldn't see it very well, but. She just has the mannerisms.
I mean, I've seen the commercials before. I guess I'm not great at knowing which people look like other people. Look, I should tell you.
Have you ever seen Sasquatch?
I'm the subject.
Does Sasquatch look exactly like Joe or what?
Sasquatch? Yes.
All right. I go right back to the phones right now, and we're only talking about Sarah because I found out today that Sarah's going to leave us in June, and Sarah's really good at her job, and she's done every single job that we have. She's done the phones, she's done the video, she's done the
has
the,
she hosted the,
board.
The show yet?
No, but her dad does sometimes. Yeah, so it's true. in the family. You want to come in and host the show? She does not want to do it. And that is an excellent and intelligent move. But sometimes we go to Thomas the TikTok Engine after we come back from the break, and Thomas the TikTok Engine is here. And what Thomas the TikTok Engine does is he gets questions from Tim. His name is Thomas, and he gets questions from TikTok. And then he puts on this sequined outfit that he's wearing right now and the eye patch that he currently has on and his nice purple wizard cap. And then he asks the questions and takes the answers back to TikTok. Welcome, Thomas, the TikTok Engine.
Hi, Si. It was great to visit your house and check out your wardrobe last night.
You actually do wear my wardrobe. Once a year, you always borrow a jacket from
me. Every holiday season, yeah.
Every Christmas, you borrow a jacket from me.
It slays at every holiday party I go to.
Yeah. Slays? I can't.
Is this a Christmas pun?
You're welcome, Joe. I set that right up for you.
Yep. All right, go ahead with your TikTok question. Yes, Thomas borrows my Christmas light jacket. It's covered with Christmas lights.
Mm-hmm. They have an attractive Christmas sweater party.
It looks so ugly on me, and then it looks nice on Thomas. So he wears it everywhere. As a matter of fact, he even got a lady to agree to marry him.
I know.
Were you wearing the sweater?
It's not a sweater. It's a jacket.
Excuse me. Yeah, the jacket.
Joe, that's a private detail.
All right.
Fair enough.
Thomas, ask the TikTok question.
Yeah, before this gets any more out of hand. Joe, a relatively straightforward one for you today from TikTok. Someone wants us to give a response to the question, what are your issues with Sola Scriptura?
That's a great question. So the first thing to recognize is Sola Scriptura, scripture alone. When you say alone, you're making a positive claim that you should have evidence for. If I say Jesus alone is a person of the Holy Trinity, then I'm denying that the Father and the Spirit are. And if I'm going to claim that, I can't say, well, Jesus is the only one I've ever seen. No, I actually, like, if I'm going to assert alone this is true, then the burden of proof is on me. So bear that in mind. So the claim in its basic form is that doctrines have to be shown from Scripture alone or from reasonable deduction thereof. And the first problem is, of course, that this doctrine isn't found in Scripture. Nowhere in Scripture teaches doctrines have to come from Scripture alone. Second, knowing, well, which books even belong in the Bible? No book in the Bible tells us, here's the full list of other books that are in the Bible. And now, however you think you got your Bible, whether from the early church or because you heard that these were the ones inspired by God because somebody told you that, or however you're getting to the exact Bible you have, you're not getting there from the Bible itself. Somebody puts these books together for you. And so you can trust the Bible in as much as you can trust that they were correctly assembled, that they've got all of the right parts and none of the wrong parts. But third, you actually have positive evidence against Sola Scriptura being true. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 15, St. Paul says, so then, brethren, stand firm and hold to the traditions which you were taught by us, either by word of mouth or by letter. So whether you've got tradition by letter, which is what Scripture is, it's just tradition that's been written down, or tradition that's been transmitted orally, tradition by word of mouth, they're both given equal authority. So there's no basis upon which to say only tradition by letter is binding, or that everything in tradition by word of mouth is also recorded in Scripture. Neither of those things are taught in Scripture. So you have a case against Sola Scriptura in Scripture. You don't have biblical evidence for it in Scripture.
That's great. And I understand you have a slightly longer treatment on this same question that you made recently.
Oh my
gosh,
are we promoting the heck out of Joe's podcast or what today?
Apparently so. Yeah, I was invited by a group of Baptist seminarians to come and speak on why I reject Sola Scriptura. So I went and spoke for about 40 minutes and then turned it into like an hour-long Seamus Popery episode afterwards.
God bless the Baptists. Good for them. Working.
Yeah, I was very, very honored. One of them had been coming to RCAA and just asking hard questions. I don't think he's going to become Catholic. He just wanted to find a Catholic he could ask questions to. But then, they invited me out there, and it was very nice. It was a very warm welcome. I was honored to be there.
That's wonderful. Nice. Well, Thomas, the TikTok engine, thank you very, very much.
Thanks for having us.
I appreciate it. We'll go back to the phones. We'll go to Pedro in Columbus, Ohio, listening on 820 AM. Pedro, glad you're here. Go ahead with your question for Joe.
Yes, thank you for taking my call. Forgive me if I ask this in layman's term, but I think asking it this way, I will understand your answer. And it's about Lazarus. What's the deal with Jesus bringing him back to life? I'm assuming that Lazarus was his friend and he was on his way to glory to God, or he was in purgatory. What was his main purpose? Like, why did he bring him back to earth and risk temptation? I mean, did Lazarus wake up and say, yo, dude, what are you doing? I was fine dead. I was in heaven or whatever. Or where was he? Like, what was he doing for those 3 days that he was dead and now he's back on earth, walking earth? It's like, I just don't understand why God, Jesus needed to make this additional miracle after all the miracles he's done? What was his main purpose or goal to bring Lazarus back to earth after, I'm assuming he was in heaven or on his way to heaven? And, you know, people talk about this and they joke about it certain ways, and I take it serious. I never had a clear understanding as to what was the main purpose of bringing his friend. I mean, they were friends, and it says it in the Bible. So
back to this world from
what
the next.
Was the purpose?
Yeah, very.
That's a great question. I really like the way you frame that. I want more questions like that. So let me say a couple things. One, what happened to Lazarus? He's not in the full presence of God in heaven yet. He is instead in the grave, or sometimes called Sheol. And sometimes confusingly called hell. Like when we hear that Jesus descended into hell in the creed, this is what we're talking about. Not the hell of suffering, but instead that this place of the dead. And this is sometimes called the limbo of the fathers. Now, limbo comes from the Latin limbus, which means edge. And so it's the notion that it's the edge of hell, so to speak, meaning they're not in the place of suffering, but it's the limbo of the fathers, that they're in this place of waiting. Jesus descends and then ascends. And in doing that, he liberates all of those, the righteous dead who had died before him, who were not purified yet, but also weren't worthy of going to hell. So I hope that makes sense. There are some people who think about like Abraham. He believes, but Jesus hasn't died on the cross. And Jesus' death on the cross is our gateway to heaven, that he actually makes things right. We can get into the whole theology of the cross, how he does that. But for now, he makes things right. He atones. He overpays even for the debt of sin. And that opens the gates of heaven to all the righteous who have died. Now, some people die outside of God's friendship. They choose something other than God. We're not talking about them. But those who have died who are in God's friendship but are still corrupted by sin have now got this experience to be able to experience glory, to experience heaven. So Lazarus wasn't yet enjoying that because that hadn't happened yet. And so instead, he's just in this waiting period, which is natural happiness. He's not suffering, but he's also not enjoying the beatific vision. We don't really know what the experience would have been like. Like psychologically, like what is Lazarus feeling when he dies and then is no longer dead? I have no idea. I think that's one of those things that would be very hard to understand without experiencing it directly. But I think your question is a good one, but I want to suggest one word of caution, because you can say this about also like the death of a child. Like let's say a child gets very sick and you're a doctor or a nurse and you help them recover. Well, the parents could say, wait, now they might sin. They might go to hell. Well, fine, true. But they might also be a great saint. And so I don't think we want to view life on earth just as a danger or a temptation or a trap. It's true that while you're on this earth, you can make some terrible decisions. But you can also grow in your love of God here on earth in a way that, you know, really makes you equipped to be a better saint in heaven. So in that sense, I think it's just like, don't view this as like him doing some kind of disservice to Lazarus. And I think it's fair to say Jesus wouldn't bring Lazarus back from the dead if he knew Lazarus would go to hell if he did that. And then the final point is, there's a point in St. Augustine has a commentary called the Tractates of John, where he just takes little bits of the Gospel of John. And he talks about the healings of Jesus. And one of the things he points out is that the eyes of the blind that are opened close again. That when Jesus opens the eyes of the blind, or when he brings Lazarus back from the dead, or when he helps the paralytic man to walk,
what
all these things
do SEO smarter.
They eventually, like those miracles wear off, so to speak. They go back to the grave. But the point of all of this is to point us in the direction of eternal life, to point us in the direction of heaven. So I think it's good that you're asking that question in the sense of, he's healing Lazarus to help Lazarus and his loved ones desire heaven more. Does that make sense? Is that helpful?
Yeah, that makes a lot of sense. You brought up topics I didn't even think about asking us to. So I knew you would answer them. That's why I asked so many questions about one topic. But thank you.
Yeah, absolutely.
Pedro, I'd like to send you a copy of Joe's book, The Early Church Was the Catholic Church. If you'd like a free copy of Joe's book, just hang on and we'll send it to you. Edgar, we'll get your information and we'll send it to you. I just had an idea, Joe, so I'm going to ask the people on Facebook and YouTube to vote. I said Sarah has done every job in this studio except hosting. How about before she goes, she has to host a 15-minute, 20-minute segment with Joe before she goes? Would you be
I like this idea. I think we should also try to get a book out of her, though.
Oh, yeah, she should write a book and host the show. All right, so it's a vote now. Do you want Sarah to come in here and host? And I'll go and I'll screen calls while she does it. We won't make it a whole hour, but she'll do 15 minutes, 20 minutes with Joe on air. That way she's done everything in this studio before she goes. We'll take a quick break while you vote on Facebook or YouTube. Right back with more Open Forum with Joe Heschmeyer. And then next hour, Carla Broussard right here on Catholic Answers Live.
There's only one Catholic Answers Live.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects home buyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
Do you love praying for people? Have you ever wanted to use your gift of prayer to share Jesus with others and build up the body of Christ? Start a public prayer station with St. Paul Street Evangelization. Listen to people's needs, pray with them, or invite them to meet you at church. St. Paul Street Evangelization can help you get started. Find out how at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
EWTN, teaching the truth.
I'm a devout Methodist. I've went to the same church since I was a little boy, and I just feel like my church is starting to leave me. I listen to this station a lot when I'm on the tractor, when I'm working. It's comforting to just listen to this day in and day out, and every day it just draws me a little more near to it. How do I leave what my roots are for something that I know will better me in the future? It's just real hard cutting that tie.
Welcome back. Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kelly, your host. Right back to calls, but we're voting right now on Facebook and YouTube. Just an impromptu question. Do you want Sarah to host the show, at least for one segment, sometime between now and the time she leaves us in June? She's done everything else in the studio. She's done every other job in the studio. Do you want Sarah or not? Vote now on Facebook or YouTube, our Facebook or YouTube page. If you want to call and ask Joe a question or hang on and ask Carlo a question, 888-318-7884. Sarah said the funniest thing at the break. Joe, you'll get a kick out of this. She said, don't I get a say in this? Good old Sarah. She doesn't know how things work around here. Let's go back to the phones. Sean, our old friend Sean in Port Perry, Canada. I'll tell you what, Sean is in a room that does not have an Alexa because he knows that I'm going to say, listening on his Alexa. Sean, thanks for your call. Go ahead with your question for Joe.
Hi, Joe. Hello, Cy. I'm
the difference in those greetings was very good. I know, appreciate it. I heard it.
He's so disgusted with me for always doing that to him. But you are in.
I'm always overwhelmed and feeling privileged to be able to talk with you. I hear you so often on the radio. I feel like you're old friends, even though you've never met me and you don't know me. You're guests in my home frequently.
I'm making a dumb joke about your Alexa, and you're saying such beautiful things. You feel like a friend to us because you call regularly and we've had lovely conversations. Sometimes your questions are challenging. Sometimes they're wonderful, just starting a good conversation. And every time I've ever had you on here, I wanted to say sincerely, I've yelled, Alexa!
Yeah.
I liked the setup and the delivery.
All right, go ahead.
As you know, I firmly believe that the early church was the Catholic Church is one of the best books about the Catholic faith that was ever written. And I would suggest to anyone who's listening, if you haven't read this book, please get it. I recently did a review, Joe, that you might like to look at on Amazon. And for some odd reason, they don't recognize people who purchased the Kindle version rather than the print version as verified purchasers. And I've complained to them about that, and they haven't done anything about it. But as you know, I buy the Kindle versions of things, and then I get Alexa to narrate them. There were so many very apt quotes from the early church fathers in that book that I would like to be able to read the documents that were written by the early church fathers in proper context and read the full texts of those documents. And I'm just wondering if amongst the numerous collections of documents of the early church fathers, you would have a favorite one that you might want to recommend?
I do, in fact. First of all, thank you for the glowing praise. I really appreciate that. And second, there are a couple really good resources. The best translation in terms of just a good readable translation is sometimes called the Schaeff translation. This is very confusing because Schaeff isn't the one who did it. But let me explain. There are two series. The first series is the Church Fathers before the Council of Nicaea. So it's fittingly called the Anti-Nicene Fathers. It is a 10-volume series that is roughly chronological. And so for the early church was the Catholic Church, I'm looking very heavily at Volume 1, the Apostolic Fathers. So Justin Martyr, Irenaeus, and Ignatius. And that one, So the Anti-Nicene Fathers is edited by Roberts and Donaldson. Here in the U.S., we have a weird version of it, by which I mean... in America, back when copyright law was very hard to enforce, a guy by the name of Cleveland Cox just pirated it and released it with his own often anti-Catholic, often incorrect footnotes. And so it makes it really weird because you have Roberts and Donaldson's masterful work. They're Anglicans. And then you have this kind of anti-Catholic guy who regularly, when there's like a really Catholic part of the Church Fathers, you'll find this note that's obviously from him about how they don't mean what they said. And so it makes for a strange reading experience. I know in the UK that they still have the Robertson Donaldson version. I don't actually know if that version is available in the US, and I know even less if that version is available in Canada. But yeah, it's sometimes shorthanded to ANF, like ANF 01 would be Anti-Nicene Fathers Volume 1. You can also find on newadvent.org a collection of the Church Fathers. And I know that at least for many of them, this is the translation they're using. And so, whereas the 10-volume series is arranged chronologically, the New Advent site is arranged by name. And so if you have a particular church father you're looking up, that is a very easy way to find it online. But if you're trying to find, like, I just want to read the church fathers in the second century, the chronological arrangement is maybe easier.
Does that work for you, Sean?
Yes, and in terms of what countries it might be available in,
because you're in Canada.
It's possible for somebody to order from Amazon.ca or from Amazon.co.uk. So if I can't get one site, I'll order it from the other one.
Yeah, I don't know, by the way, if it's available in Kindle, because at the time this came out, you know, the 19th century, Kindle was not what it is today, for sure. Right, right. So there, you might be more aided by newadvent.org/fathers. Because all of that is available in hyperlinked, you know, form.
Hey,
Sean. God bless both of you.
God bless you, too.
It's wonderful to have you as guests in my home so frequently.
You know something? I thought of something that proves what good friends we are. I don't say Fort Perry anymore. I say Port Perry when you call.
Yeah.
I finally learned the name of your town like a year ago, and now I say it right.
Well, maybe I should trade in my current smart speaker for a Google and not tell you about it.
Oh, no. Never turn your back on Alexa. All right, Sean. Thanks. Moving on. I got to try to get somebody else on here with you. We'll do the update after this call on the voting on YouTube and Facebook about whether Sarah should host the show. But let me tell you right now, Sarah's going to host the show. I can tell by the voting. Let's go to Mary in Texas, watching on YouTube. Mary, we're awful glad you're here. Go ahead with your question for Joe.
Hi. In college, I've got a few atheist friends, and they agree that Jesus existed and that he died, but they believe that the disciples, there was some sort of mass hysteria or mass hallucination. One of my friends said that there was something about the mushrooms that was causing, you know.
Oh, yeah. There's a book out about that. There's a guy that wrote a book. There's a book about that. It was mushrooms that they were eating, these hallucinogenic mushrooms. Yeah. That's an actual thing.
Is that a real book or did you hallucinate that?
Well, I don't know now. Now that you say that, I don't know. All right. So what do you say to the mass hallucination theory for Mary?
Yeah. So I'm actually, look, I'm going to plug the podcast one last time.
Oh, boy. Here we go.
On Thursday, I've got another episode of Shameless Potpourri coming out. And I'm looking specifically at the question of what's called the Corinthian Creed. In 1 Corinthians 15, St. Paul says, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, and he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time." And then Paul seems to add, "most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep." And I say Paul seems to add because everything prior to that last clause seems to be an early creed that even radical skeptics, you know, the Bart Ehrman types, Richard Carrier, who thinks he's a mythicist, like even really kind of fringe skeptics, have to admit on the historical evidence, this is probably from the early 30s. This creed is probably a few weeks to maybe a couple of years after the death of Jesus, that this is what people are. They not only have these appearances, but they've got it in kind of a standardized creed form. So it's not some later kind of development. And included in that is an appearance to 500 people. That is a very hard to imagine mass hallucination. We don't have evidence of that kind of mass hallucination. And so it's not just hundreds of people heard that somebody else saw Jesus. Hundreds of people claim to have seen the risen Christ. And if you're going to discount hundreds of people's eyewitness evidence, it's hard to imagine what evidence could possibly persuade you. Because at that point, it just sounds like you don't care about the evidence. You just refuse to accept the resurrection on any evidence. And that's just in terms of numbers. You can also talk about it in terms of detail. Because when you read the accounts of what Jesus does, it's not, we saw this light on the horizon that looked like Jesus, or we saw this guy a really long way away that we thought was Jesus. No, they're talking about eating with him, walking to Emmaus with him, touching his sides and the holes in his hands. I mean, this incredible kind of interaction with him, and also Jesus teaching them for 40 days. Does that sound like any hallucination you've ever heard of? I mean, it doesn't really stand up to any rational scrutiny to present. Now, if it was one person seeing a vision, fine. I could see hallucination being a totally plausible sort of theory. But to have both an auditory and a visual hallucination, not just in one person, but in hundreds of people, and hallucinations where you're apparently having a common meal together, that's not how hallucinations work. Like, that is just medically incorrect. No mushroom trip causes you to do that.
Does that work for you?
Yes. The taught for 40 days. Is there a Bible verse for that?
Yeah. So actually in Acts 1, it talks about this.
Yeah, it's Acts chapter 1.
Acts 1, verse 3, "To them he presented himself alive after his passion by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking of the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he charged them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, 'You heard from me. For John baptized with water, but before many days, you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit.'" So it is not like a one time for a couple of minutes, we think that looked like Jesus, there was a light on the wall that reminded us of him. No, it was, he was with us for weeks and we ate with him. He taught us things. We touched him. We watched him eat fish. I mean, all of those things that he clarified that he wasn't a ghost. You know, he does all of these things that it's like, that's not how hallucinations work.
Mary, I'm going to have to leave it there. I did look it up during the while you were talking with Joe, and the guy that wrote that book, I'm not even going to give the title of it out. He ended up, the book was so poorly reviewed that he ended up quitting his job as a college professor because,
wow,
because there was so much, I guess, backlash about this book, about the whole thing was a hallucination because of mushrooms. I do want to just let you know that sorry to the Facebook people. A lot of people seem to be saying that the Facebook poll doesn't, they're clicking, but it's not working. But the YouTube poll is working, and lots of people have said the public has spoken. They want Sarah to host this program before she goes anywhere. And we hardly ever even talk about Sarah because Sarah's so good at her job. There's no, like, you end up not even making fun of her, you know, like some people do on this show. I mean, I wouldn't make fun of people, but some people do.
Of course not. People who've listened to none of this show will believe.
So, Sarah, get ready to host the show. I'll run the soundboard. No, that's not going to happen. I don't know how to run the soundboard. I don't know how to do any of the jobs you do, Sarah, but you can clearly do the job I do. Joe Heschmeyer, thanks.
I like that Cy's like, I could work less than 2 hours today.
Yeah. I'm doing online polls to see if I could work less. No, it's going to be when you come on again, Joe. She'll do a segment with you.
Perfect.
All right. Hang on, because Carlo Broussard's going to be here. So if you're on the line, stay on the line. If you haven't dialed yet, the number is 888-318-7884. Joe Heschmeyer is an awful good one. Find him at shamelessjoe.com. Thanks, Joe. Had a great hour.
Yeah, my pleasure.
All right. Right back with more Catholic Answers Live.